Turn to Acts 20 this evening. We might need that pointer tonight. I don't know. We'll see. Maybe we'll get out of verse 1 tonight. Who knows? Let's go ahead and read, and we'll start reading chapter 20, and we'll go through verse 6 and just kind of get this section to a running start. It says, and after the roar had ceased, and we understand that was the riot at Ephesus with the businessmen that had come against Paul but ended up taking the other men to the arena. And after it had ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go to Macedonia, or go into Macedonia, which again is more than just one location. And when he had gone over to those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there he abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Pause. Let's go to the map. I just want to use my pointer for a second. What's that? Okay. All right. Here's our map. And it's the most complex following. You have to follow the arrows. And so it's a little bit confusing. But basically, he started there, and then he just stopped in Ephesus for 3 years. And this is where we find him here at the beginning of verse 21. Well, his purpose now is to go up into Macedonia. So this would have been probably the path that he took up to Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, which all are in Macedonia. And then when he comes down into Greece, that Greece is basically this whole thing, Macedonia and Achaia. But Athens is what is considered the capital of Greece. That's my learning. It's my learning has taught me. And so he comes down here, and his purpose, if you remember when we read over in chapter 19, was to get back to Jerusalem. He wanted to get back to Jerusalem, and he still had to go to Rome. So when he gets down here, his purpose is in Athens and in Corinth, is to ship out and to come back across over, I guess that's Antioch, to back down to Jerusalem. That's his purpose, is just to high sail it over there. And that's where we find it. When he got here, he was ready to sail, and there was a plan to mess with him. And so he just basically reversed course and went back up through Macedonia. And we'll see in verse 7 where he'll spend some time in Troas. Then coming back through Ephesus area for the pastor's conference, and then he returns. And so just kind of give you a concept of his path that he's going on here. So he purposed to return through Macedonia. And we'll deal with that probably next week-ish. The importance of hearing from the Holy Spirit. On 9/11, just the testimonies of people that just felt like they were supposed to call in that day. They never call into work, and they called in, and their lives were saved because of that decision. And most of them knew that wasn't me. That was the Holy Spirit telling me to stay. Somebody stopped for donuts or bagels or something on their way in, and it took them longer. Another person overslept, and all these people were not there when the planes were into the buildings. And you say, what a coincidence. How lucky they are. No, that's the benefit we have by listening to the Holy Spirit and being led by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's that wisdom that we talked about for 4 weeks back a couple weeks ago. Is hearing the voice and obeying it. He's going to make you look smart, and sometimes going to make you look lucky. But it's not luck at all. It's just hearing his voice. So when the Apostle Paul, and apparently there's no he doesn't know about the plan. It's not like he knows about the plan. It's not like someone came and said, hey, there's a plan to get you. But the plan was found out later, and it doesn't say he went to the ship or anything like that. It's like he decided to go there, and there was a plan. So obviously I'll spend more time on that. You're saying, I thought you were going to do that next week. I will, too, also. And there accompanied him into Asia, which again, if Asia back there was with Ephesus. That's getting back over to Troas and to Ephesus. That's the Asia. So going back with him to Asia was Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians. I shouldn't even have to read this, right? I'll have Pastor Mike come up here and read it for me. Aristarchus, Seducus, and Gaius of Derbe, Timotheus, that one flows freely, and of Asia, Tychius and Trophimus. I mean, isn't it, I thought Thaddeus was a wild name to grow up on, but I'm glad it wasn't Trophimus and Tychius and Secundus. Amen. But it says, these going before tarried for us at Troas. I'm not going to get into that. There's a little teaching there, but not much in that area. But they waited at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the day of unleavened bread, days of unleavened bread, and came unto them at Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So they were there 5 days, and then 7 more days on top of that, 1 week. And then we learn how to really preach a message in verse 7. But last week, we just kind of got in there. And I had prepared quite a bit. I stopped in verse 4 because verse 4, there was a lot of information there just about the men. And there's a point I want to bring out. I figured if I got there, I'd be fortunate. And I didn't get out of verse 1 because the Holy Spirit really had me on that area of the embrace and the pulling of one another to one another. And how important that is. A covenant issue, a covenant thing. And beloved, that that is the place where your power lies, is connecting yourself to the body of believers. People are like, the Holy Spirit told me to go to another church. Here's one of the keys. Were the relationships still sweet between the church you left and the church you went to, or were you angry at everybody when you left? Because if you were angry at everybody when you left, it wasn't the Holy Spirit that called you to another church. When Pastor Kevin was with us, and he came to me. I mean, he'd been with us two or three years, it seemed like, and just was amazing, great youth leader. Well, he got the opportunity to go and to be youth pastor at my dad's church, and he told my dad, which I guess it threw my dad for a loop. My dad said that, actually Kevin said, your dad looked really confused, but he said, I need to check with Pastor Thad first. And it's kind of like, but this was his connection. Pastor Kevin always had that connection with me. So he came to me that Wednesday and he explained what was going on. And he said, I won't do a thing unless I have your blessing. And I was like, yes, you have my blessing. That's a step up. That's a step in your favor. So yes, you have my blessing. We kissed him goodbye. Well, okay, not really kiss, but we hugged him goodbye, right? Because he was still ours. He was still a part of us. It's just that, there was such a sweet, he could come back here anytime he wanted to, and he's still one of us. Whereas other people have left, and, they won't even look at you in the grocery store if you walk by him. So you're saying, well, which one is right? The one that left you with the hug is the one that's now the other ones maybe were never with you to start with. But beloved, your value, your strength comes from your ability to grab a hold. If you're just waiting, I'll go to this church, I'll be a part of this band until something better pops up. I'll be a part of this fellowship until something better pops up. No, your value is connecting, staying, and embracing those around you. Thus, when Paul's coming back through after Trous, he stops in at Ephesus and has a pastor's meeting because his heart still is so tied to them. Now, in the Amplified version there, verse 1, we read it last week, but I want to just kind of focus on it. Last week I kind of went through it quickly, and I just felt today that I needed to slow down a little bit. But it says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples and warned, consoled, urged, and encouraged them. Then he embraced them. Now, there is no scripture, there is no word in there that says warned, consoled, urged, encouraged. There's not a word there. The word embraced doesn't mean that. It means to literally pull to somebody with both their arms. So it says, Paul called unto him the disciples, embraced them, and departed. So is the Amplified version completely and totally off the deep end in making stuff up? So that's the one thing I think we'll end up getting it when Rick Renner gets his Bible out and you see those kind of scriptures. People are like, he's adding to the scriptures. And he's not adding to anything. He's making them clearer. That's what the Amplified does, is the Amplified doesn't just take what you see, it goes deeper. And so what in essence this is doing is it's going over into 1 Timothy chapter 1 and drawing from that and giving us more access to what was going on in this situation. So let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and we'll start reading in verse 3. Because it's important for us to understand that as a part of partnership and as a part of covenant, that there are warnings, there are urgings, protectings, that it's not, we're not just dealing with this surface level, you guys do what you want and I'll do what I want and we'll all just come to the same church and we'll just get along, okay? Because it doesn't work that way. What it is that there are protection. We are here to protect one another as much as we are to encourage one another. This is not just a go get 'em. Yes, it is a go get 'em. I don't have a problem with a go get 'em sermon. Joel Osteen preaches a lot of go get 'em sermons, doesn't he? And some people are like, I got a problem with that. I don't have a problem with a go get 'em sermon. Just make sure that you've also got the excerpts in there that says Daddy wants you to come back to his house like the prodigal son, but he also doesn't want you leaving his house. He doesn't want you operating on your own, and he doesn't want you squandering what he's blessed you with. You can't have the encouragement of the word without also taking the warning or the urging of the word to stay clean and stay right. And so when he came to them and he embraced them and he loved them and he drew them to himself, and by that action he was saying, I love you, you are mine, I'm my beloved's and he is mine. As he was pulling them to himself, there was another thing that he was required to do. And that would be to warn and to urge and to console and to encourage them. Not just encourage. Yes, encourage one another. Beloved, if you ain't encouraging one another, you're doing it wrong. That's really one of the most important things that we can do, is to encourage one another. But if you see a situation, if there was a big pothole out here, or a big hole in the pavement, the gravel or something like that, and you were driving out, it would not be, I mean, I'd hope you could see it, but sometimes at night you can't see things that well. And so it would be right for me or someone to warn you about what's ahead. And so again, for me to get up here and go, God wants you blessed. God wants you. He wants a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over blessed. He wants you blessed coming in, going out, and you go, woo, praise God. And you're not prepared for the battle that comes with that. Or you're not prepared for the actions that lead to that. Then I've not been helpful to you at all. I've not prepared you for anything. You're going to get out there to start going after it and find some apprehension or some resistance, and you're like, well, where did that come from? Pastor, that didn't tell me that. And you get mad at God and you leave because I was trying to get you excited and hyped, but I didn't warn you. And so we see here over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he shared with them some very important things. And so let's read through, and we're gonna spend some time on this, and I don't know that we'll get much further, but I studied, and so it's not my fault. 1 Timothy chapter verse 3, let's start reading at verse 3. It says, as I besought thee to abide at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia. So, when was this? Verse 1 of Acts 20. When he went to Macedonia and he was in Ephesus, that's this point. He says, so when I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightst charge, here's the purpose, here's what he charged them, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do. So the first thing we see here is that he said, he warned them to make sure you don't listen to any other doctrine. That thou mayest charge some. That word charge there is a military word, which means to give strict orders from a commanding officer. So he said, I'm telling you to operate as the one that's covering them, the one that's responsible for them, and tell them above all things to not give way to any other doctrines. Don't listen to any other doctrines. Now here's one of the scriptures. It's in Corinthians that I always refer to, and it makes so much sense, especially nowadays with social media and all the different ways you can watch the news and all the different ways you can watch anything. Is that the scripture that says? That says there are so many voices in this world and none of them are without signification. In other words, they all sound right, but man, there's a lot of voices. And I think there's no other thing where there's more voices out there in the world than in the church or through the Bible. I was thinking the other day, There are churches and there are sermons. John was talking to me one time, asked me if I'd seen any of the sermons. There are sermons where preachers have preached. This is the reason we don't sing elevation worship songs or Bethel songs, which is just ignorant because those are some good songs. But here's the reason why: is because we don't believe what they teach in their church. It's not that they didn't agree with the songs, and it wasn't that they were not good songs. They didn't agree with what they taught in their church. And I'm like, hold it a second. There are churches that use the Bible to prove homosexuality. There are churches that use the Bible to prove it's okay to drink. There are churches that use the Bible to back up their sinful acts. And you're like, how can they do that? They misrepresent it. But does that mean we're going to throw away the Bible? We're not going to use the Bible anymore because this person misuses it. If there's a song that comes from somebody that talks about the goodness of God and you're not singing it because of what they preach in the pulpit or what their pastor preaches in the pulpit, there's a problem with you. You've decided to be obstinate about the wrong things. Joshua tells us to be obstinate about about the inheritance that we've been given. Joshua tells us to be obstinate about not walking in fear. And he tells us to be obstinate about the Word of God. And when you're being obstinate about a song you sing, you're not doing it right. Amen. Amen. Beloved, I want to get this across to you, and I didn't plan even going down this road per se. But there's a lot of voices out there. It's probably one of the when back in the 50s, pastors could preach what they wanted. I'm not saying I preach what I want. Don't give me. Pastors could preach things, and it would be years, if not decades, before they caught on to hearing something else. Because the only way to really do it was, unless someone else had a radio program on, it was going to someplace and having a reel to reel. Remember Jerry Savelle's stories about the reel to reel tapes, or the little cassette tapes. You had to go find them, buy them. You couldn't just download it off the internet. Now we're in the information age, where we can get information at the tip of our finger. I could just pick up my phone. Oh, it's back there. I could just pick up my phone in a half a second and find any information. I remember having sports conversations when I was a kid, and we just had to agree to disagree. Now we just go on the internet and find out the answer. Who won the Super Bowl in 1906? I don't know what that means. Who won the Super Bowl? I can find that out in as quick as my fingers can move, because I've got information at the tips of my fingers. Well, that can be good as long as the information is good. But if the information is wrong, and often that's where we find theological conversations or doctrines, is that the doctrine, listen, I gotta make sure these words come out right. Your view of Scripture has everything to do with what your doctrine is. And it shouldn't be that way. Your doctrine should be formed by what Scripture says. I'll say that again. Most people's view of Scripture is directed or guided by what their doctrine is. In other words, if they're Baptists and they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whenever they see that in Scripture, they'd explain it away. But what we should be doing is reading the Scripture and saying, hold it, what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Back there in Acts chapter 2, it was speaking in tongues. In chapter 10, it was speaking in tongues. Then what is it here? Oh, it must be speaking in tongues. Well, if God said we're supposed to do it, and there was never an ending to it, what do I do with that information? I change my doctrine. I don't change the Word because my doctrine doesn't fit it. I change my doctrine because the Word doesn't match it. Amen. Now again, there's some of y'all out there. I don't think I have a big problem with it, but there may be areas in your life that you're kind of like, okay, Pastor Thad, I'll let you preach it, but I'm still going to believe this way because it's the way I've always believed. But Matthew tells us that the traditions that you've decided to hold on to is making the Word of God not effective in your life. And beloved, I wanna be to that place in my life that the Bible, that the Word of God can do whatever it needs to do in me and through me. That it's not just a matter of going, Well, I went to church this week. I gave my tithe this week. I sowed some seed this week. I read my Bible this week. I prayed this week. I've accomplished something for the kingdom of God. No, you've just gone through your checklist. And again, when you start, when you're identifying Scripture by your doctrine, that's all you're going to end up doing is checking off the list of what you've accomplished. And that's why people get so frustrated and tired with church, is because all it's become is a to-do list. The kingdom of God is more than a to-do list. It's power. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's power. It's not just words. It's not just an action you go through. It's power. It's changing lives. It's not just changing your life. You've not completed the task until you're changing other people's lives. That's your job, Pastor. You're the pastor. You need to be the one changing everybody's lives, and you're preaching and you're singing and you're praying. You need to be the one changing. No! That's a kingdom thing. Hallelujah. So he says, don't get caught up into listening in all the other doctrines or what's popular, or what's just accepted by society, or what's easy. Don't preach it and don't believe it. Listen, man, I'm telling you, it's easier to believe what's popular. Because even if it's wrong, everybody agrees with it with you. But do you understand the promises of God are not a majority vote? Let me put it on this. Truth is never dependent upon a majority vote. If one person believes the Word of God, it'll work for that one person while a majority watches one person get blessed. Just because it's popular, just because it's accepted, and just because it's easy doesn't make it right. And so the temptation there in Ephesus, and remember all the pagan temples that they had in there. We've mentioned the temple Diana a lot, but there were a lot of pagan temples in Ephesus. A lot of them. And so there were a lot of voices. A lot of voices going on and saying, you know, follow this way, follow this, the way, the truth. The Jewish people were there trying to tell them that's not the way to lie, that Jesus isn't the way. You got to sacrifice lambs. You got to do this. You got to do that. There was a lot of voices in Ephesus. A lot of temptations to have your doctrine skewed. And when there's a lot of close voices, that's one of the most dangerous things. The Jewish people, let me just get this right. The Jewish people serve the same God as the Christians, Yahweh. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they worship is the same God that sent His only begotten Son, whose blood ratified the covenant for us. Galatians tells us that if we are in Christ, that we are heirs according to the promise that was given to Abraham. And so what became very tempting back there was to mix a little bit of Christian, a little bit of Judaism. Just was thinking of this. A little bit of Judaism in my life. A little bit of Christian makes it right. A little bit, you know, and we start mixing these little things in. Well, that's exactly what people do. I'm a Christian. I go to church, and I then they start using their own concepts or their the things that are going on around them to understand truth or to make their own truth. And so that's why he said, he looked at him and said, man, don't allow any other doctrine to be something that comes out of your mouth, and don't allow any other doctrine to be something that goes in your ears. Stick with the truth. One of the conversations that I remember my dad talking about, there was a man that came to Grace Lexington years ago, Hilton Sutton. Most of us know who he is. If you don't, he's a powerful man of God, faith preacher, has good books out on faith, focused, had his focus, I think, most of the time on end time events. And so he came to Grace Lexington. I don't know if did he come for more than once or I know one time he came. And at first. So, but Dad had a conversation with him once because he was. I think he mentioned in a sermon that when you go to other countries, you gotta, in order for them to accept you, you got to do what they do. You can't alienate them when you go to their countries. And so he said, if I go to Germany, he said they drink beer like we drink 7-Up and like Coke. And so he said, when I go there, it would be rude. They would not even receive me if I would not have a beer with my dinner. When I go to, you know, different locations in Europe, that they treat wine that same way. And so they won't accept me if I don't drink wine. And my dad said, I don't believe that. Now, Hilton Sutton's one of his favorite terms when he's preaching is, I'll tell you what, I'll stick with the word on this one. Which is a great way to live life. But then he started explaining, twisting some doctrine based on society. We're going down here and it's customary to drink tequila shots. I don't think he said that. So we're going to have some tequila shots. We go over here and it's customary to have a beer. I'm going to have a beer. And so Dad, after talking to him for quite a while one day at dinner, he looked at him and said, you know what? I'm going to stick with the word on this one. And it tells me not to even look at the alcohol while it sparkles in the glass. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stay away from it. And Hilton Sutton, I don't think he had anything to say back to him. It kind of shut him up because, you know what? The word isn't dependent upon geography. It's not dependent upon society. It's the truth there as it is. It's as much truth across the pond as it is on this side of the pond. And we cannot allow ourselves. We got to stick with the truth, stick with the word. Getting distracted and following other doctrines will not produce the blessings that God has for us. Listen, we're not going to turn here, but in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the seed and the soil, when the seed, which was what? What's the seed? The word of God. When the seed was allowed to do what it wanted to do, what the seed wanted to do in the heart or the soil, it produced some 30, some 60, and some 100. But it produced a harvest. But when other things moved in to take priority over the seed, thorns, rocks, or just a hard heart, it brought no harvest. So we've got to understand, beloved, that when you allow the other voices to move you off of the Word of God, Pastor Thad, everybody has different versions of what the Word of God says. I understand that, and that's why what do? We become students of the Word. We become engrossed in the Word. We spend our time in the Word. We seek out. We don't just listen. It's not a matter of just going, here's what my pastor said. It's you. I don't mind you all taking notes. I love taking notes. I had 3 pages of notes when Woody was here, and I love taking notes. When I listen, I always want to listen with a pen in my hand, which is hard to do when I'm driving, so I can't do it. But I'm infamous for pausing it, hitting my notes and speaking what I got into the notes thing because I want to remember. Or if it's something that I'm questioning, I'll put the scripture down to go back and look at it later, because I want this not to be, I don't want this to be Bill Johnson's revelation. I don't want it to be Rick Renner's revelation. I don't want it to be Kenneth Copeland's revelation. I want it to be Thad Callahan's revelation, because it's the rhema that's in me that's going to change me. Go keep your place there. I'm running out of time already, and I know it, and that's, I don't apologize. Go to Luke 1. Verse 37. And we know context here. Context is he's talking to Mary, and he has spoken to Mary, and he has said, you're going to conceive a son, so when he spoke it, he spoke the seed, spoke the word into her womb. And here it says in Luke 1:37, it says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Now, if you've got the ability, and we don't up here, but I do right in front of me, that word nothing is made up of three different Greek words. And one of them just simply means no, or is a complete, it's a whatever no. Does that make sense? The first word means nothing absolutely nothing. So in other words, it's extreme. What's the word I'm looking for? It's an absolute. So that's that first word. It means absolutely, positively. The second word is the negative, nothing, no. But the third word is rhema. So the third word that is there is the word rhema, or is that, yeah, that's the second word. But it's the word rhema, which means when revelation, when the light is in you, when it plants birth in you, when the angel spoke, the seed was planted, and the child came forth because it was in her. And he said, with God, there is no rhema that's impossible. So if all you're doing is memorizing someone else's stuff, and here's what Kenneth Copeland said. I don't mind quoting Kenneth Copeland. I do it all the time. Here's what Bill Johnson says. I don't mind quoting Bill Johnson. I quote him all the time. But if it's not my rhema, if it's not inside of me, if it's not changing me, if it's not moving me, then it removes me from the impossible, or making the impossible possible. And so it's got the doctrine that is preached, the things that I say, the things that come out of my mouth, beloved, it's got to become more than just information. This is what Pastor said. It's got to be something that is in your soil and is growing in your soil and is taking over your soil and is knocking all the rocks and all the weeds and it's taking the place of all those other things that used to be in that soil, and now it's producing the harvest in an impossible situation. It's producing the harvest that the Word of God said would be produced. We got to make sure that our doctrine is that we don't define our doctrine, or we don't define the word by our doctrine, but we define our doctrine by the word. Whew. Let me just finish this up, because I'm not moving quick. Well, I'm saying what I'm supposed to say. So he goes, go back there to 1 Timothy 1. I'm gonna get this quick, because I don't want to do two sermons on this. You laugh at me. But he says here, don't charge them to teach no other doctrine, which also don't listen to the doctrine. Verse 3, neither give heed to fables. That's tales. That's just to understand it's myths. It's things that are not true. I want to do this quickly, but in Ephesus, there was all sorts of mythology, right? The goddess Diana and all this kind of stuff, and they're following all these myths. Well, we have the same thing. We have myths that we follow. You say, I don't believe in Zeus and Aphrodite and all those guys. What are you talking about, Pastor Thad? We have myths about God that we follow. How many have ever been told what a mean God God is? A vengeful God. And he'll get even with you and he'll break your leg. He's one of those shepherds that will break your leg to keep you where you need to be kept. That's a myth. Don't go following myths. Go to the Word of God and find out what kind of shepherd he is. He's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. What kind of good shepherd? He's a good shepherd that leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. He's the good shepherd that prepares a table before us in the midst of our enemies. Don't go following. Well, he's mean. He's vengeful. Sometimes he does bad things. Let the doctrine of the Word of God define our not our myths, but eliminate our myths. Don't follow the myths, but follow the Word of God. And watch out for endless genealogies. Now again, there's not a ton of consensus of what this means, but basically people would get so caught up in the finding the genealogies, and they would just start going through the genealogies and following who's in line with who and all that kind of stuff, and they would come in teaching all that kind of stuff. And beloved, it really doesn't matter. That used to be my view in Matthew chapter 1, until I had, I think it was John Avanzini taught about the 14 generations, 14 generations and 13 generations. And I was like, oh, I get it. But we don't get into endless genealogies. And somebody will do that and it just didn't matter. Stick with the Word. Get in the Word. Find out what the Word says. And then it said, all they do is they lead to more questions. And I just took that as the fact that we got to watch out. Don't just be in places that just offer you questions. God is the answer. What is Carmen? He said, how many when you're in school, you knew the answer? If you knew the answer, you raised your hand. So why do we raise our hand and worship? Because we know the answer. Raise your hand. God focuses on the answers. He said, man, if you lack wisdom, ask. I'll give it to you. So, I mean, I just have this point here. Oh, goodness. Yes, we're always growing and learning, and there's things that we may not know fully. But if you're leaving messages and lessons with more questions than when you came, then that's not the place to plant yourself, is it? This hit me today because in James chapter 1 is where it says says if you lack wisdom, ask. And in chapter 4 it says you have not because you ask not. And I like that. Is that there's some things of wisdom that we don't have because we don't ask. And some of y'all would go, Pastor Thad, I've asked and I just not gotten that. Well, then let me add a parenthesis here, I think that's in chapter 4, verse 2. Let me do verse 2a, where it says, you have not because you ask not, and then you hear not because you listen not. Often we ask with the answer that we already want in mind. Or we ask and then we go on and do things ourselves instead of waiting for the answer. Amen? All right. Let me, I'm out of time. Let me just read this because this is what he encouraged him with. Verse 5. Now at the end of the commandment of love, out of a pure heart, good conscience, and faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved swerved and have turned aside into vain jangling. I like that, vain jangling. Real simply here, it says stay with the doctrine, stay with the word, and stay in love. Keep your love in a pure heart. In other words, no strings attached. You don't have to perform for me. I don't have to perform for you. We keep it a pure heart with a good conscience. In other words, I'm doing all I know to do to love you. Number three, out of sincere faith. In other words, that God, that I believe God is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And I could spend more time on this point, but I just want to throw this out here. Most problems with love in the church has to do with either you don't know who God is, or you don't realize that He'll reward you the same way as He'll reward others. And so we get jealous if someone else is getting the attention. We get jealous at them. We get jealous. I can't believe they did this for him and not for me. And I just can't believe this. And we start thinking that if God blesses Sister Ruth, what's left for me? If God blesses Doc, what's left for me? No, if you believe that God is, and that He's rewarded diligently seeking, that's the kind of faith you need to walk in. And so make sure you're loving people in that kind of faith. Amen. And then that vain jangling, it just simply don't let it be just empty words. I love you, Pastor Mike. I better have some actions to back that up. It better be more than just words. Words are good. But it better have words to back it up. But then then you get down there in verse 9, and it just simply says, don't get caught up in these things. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, the sinners, the unholy, the profane, which is the wicked, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers or just murderers of anybody, for whoremongers, we all know what that means, for them that defile themselves with mankind. That is, there's no mention of homosexuality in the New Testament. Right there it is. It's for them that defile themselves with mankind. For men stealers. And that's slaves, that's slave owners and selling slaves, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So he warns them. He said, don't let any of that kind of stuff slip in because we've got a kingdom. We got a thing to do in the kingdom of God. Amen? And then he leaves for Macedonia. And so I'm going to close. I'll shut everything down here. But it struck me when I said that. He said, "Don't get involved in all of the vain wrong doctrine. Stick with the sound doctrine. Stick with the word. Find out what the word says, and then go full fledged after what the word of God tells us to do." Amen. Let's stand together. I think all of us know the best illustration of that is with Kenneth and Gloria Copeland when they, nothing was working for them and they were broke and they're like, we know what the Bible says, but why is it not working? And so they made a decision to sit down just Ken and Gloria and read the Bible. They started in Matthew, I think, and they just started reading, and they said, if we find it in Scripture, we're not going to ask questions. We're not going to try to find out and try to have some doctrinal concept. We're going to go with the doctrine of the Word of God on this, and we will put it to work. And they did. And where they're at today, people are jealous of. They weren't jealous of them back then when they were trying to figure out how to get things to work. But now they're jealous. Beloved, the Holy Spirit wants... He said he wants to lavish his blessings on you and make the world jealous. The whole concept of the blessing that where it's a what's it, what's the definition in the Amplified, favored, prosperous, favored, but the last one is to be envied. And that's the whole point. God wants people looking at us and going, that's no fair. Well, you can come and get it too. And honestly, you know, people say, I don't think God would make it that hard. He didn't. He left us a book. He said, here's the list. Here's the things you need to walk in. Just do it. Quit arguing about the tithe and just do it. Quit arguing about seed and just do it. Quit arguing about walking in holiness and just do it. It's not hard. What's hard is when we start listening to the wrong doctrines, when we start preaching the wrong doctrines, and we get all goofed up, don't we? Amen. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you, Father, that your word is life. And that if we will just simply listen to it, if we'll just, again, I know the difficulty in it is doing it in the midst of hard situations. I get that. I'm not minimizing that. But what I am saying is that, Lord, all we have to do, if we would just make up our minds, this is what the Word of God says, therefore this is what I will do. And if I fail, it's not going to be because I did it my way. If I fail, it will be because the Word fails, and the Word does not fail. That Word of God will not return back to God void. It will not return empty. It will return having accomplished that thing that God the Father sent it forth to do. And so, Lord, that's what we trust in. That's what we rely on, is hearing your word, listening to it, getting your wisdom, and walking in it. Because that's where our life will be changed forever. We love you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.